I think this is the first time I've started actually after noon. Oh, the clock hasn't been set back.
You've ended at noon before.
It's good to see everyone. Hopefully you've had a nice, moisture-rich couple days. Caleb came very close to preaching the sermon today. Only because some of the things he said, we're going to talk about. We don't talk about these things, do we? He didn't know. But we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews this morning. But we're in chapter 3. When we look at the scriptures, when we look at how Jesus interacted with people, when we look at how he interacted with his apostles, he was essentially on full-blown teacher's mode, day in and day out. And he didn't just tell them to do something. He typically showed them. He was the one that would get down on the ground and wash the disciples' feet. He gave a lot of lessons that involved objects, object lessons, so that the people could better understand them, so that when we look at the scriptures, we can better understand them because they still relate today. One of the things that I noticed, though, in a lot of the teachings, is that there were certain apostles that seemed to be kind of the front and center of all those lessons. And, you know, think about it. Would I, you know, if Jesus said, hey, come be my apostle, would I have wanted to do that? I say yes, but at the same time, I almost don't want to be the plot to all of his teaching moments, because that means there's a lot to learn. Peter was one of the apostles that we see time and again having these moments. He had some high points, like in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked him what people said he was. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." No, that's what Peter said he was. But the people, they had it wrong. But there were times where Peter, his faith kind of wasn't so good. Times where he kind of fell back. You remember the time where Jesus comes walking on the water to the apostles. They're out there. There's a storm. And so Peter tells Jesus, if it's you, command that I come out in there and walk on the water. And Jesus says, it's I. So Peter jumps out of the boat. We say, well, that's great faith, right? Yeah. But as he goes out there, he begins to look at all the problems going on. The winds and the waves and how essentially, you know, he could drown. He could die. And as he begins to do that, he sinks because he took his focus off of Jesus. Now, this isn't the only lesson where we could say, you know, the apostles had some difficulties with their faith. They had some difficulties in taking their eyes off of the will of God, off of Jesus. And so as we live our lives, that has to be the number one goal, not to take our focus off of him. Because sure enough, the world that we live in is full of all those things that shine, all those things that demand our attention, all those things that can hurt us, that cause us afflictions. It causes us to relate physically in life rather than spiritually as God wants us to. Every Christian should have a twofold concern. The first one is for his own soul, and the second one is close like it, for the souls of others. That's it. When Jesus comes back, will we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world"? That's what we want to hear. We want him to usher us into the kingdom, the heaven of God. So look at Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrews were in danger of going back on their faith. They had obeyed the gospel, and yet they were looking back at their old lives and they were saying, "Man, I really miss doing that." And it's nothing bad, right? Because they were serving God in the temple. They were Jews. They were worshiping God through Judaism. And so sacrifices and all those things. But that's a problem, the Hebrew writer said. But let's read verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." He gives a blueprint for being faithful to the end. I don't know if you saw it. He gives a step by step. The first thing he says is that we need to give heed to our faith. He said, "Beware." Now that you might see something different in your text, but literally it means to look at. That's literally what that word means. But this is a command. So it's found in the imperative, which means it's a must. There's no choice. We have no choice if we want to hold fast to the confidence that we had in the beginning. We must constantly look at. We must constantly investigate, give heed, watch out for. Beware. Sounds like we have to be ready, doesn't it? Sounds like we do have to be ready. Every Christian must be on the alert for their own spiritual well-being. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with what Peter wrote to those Christians who were going through persecution. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan's waiting for the moment to where he can trap us up. He's waiting for the moment that we stop looking at what's happening in our lives. That we stop giving the proper perspective to our faith. We have to be on guard. He's not going to take a break. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We have to be careful. We have to give heed to what we teach, to what we are taught. You know, we don't just hear things just to have our ears tickled, but we want to hear things that are right, things that are true, not fables. But when we look at Christianity as a whole from a wide perspective. From the very first time of the Christians in the first century obeying the gospel. Do we have any less evidence than they did? God has provided us with a whole bunch. The Bible is completely full of evidences concerning faith, concerning our need to be focused on Him. Look to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start verse 1. But kind of getting into chapter 12, if you read chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, you'll hear me say that every time we reference Hebrews chapter 11, because essentially the Hebrew writer goes all the way back into the Old Testament and talks about those who, through their faith, did something. They were active. They obeyed God. And through all that, we get into chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a crowd of witnesses. We have Christians who lived for him. We have Christians who gave their lives for him. We have to remain focused. Again and again and again, the scriptures talk about setting our sights on him. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it, and he's going to complete it. But we have to focus on him. If every Christian does not maintain their focus, what's going to happen? We're going to drift away. If we don't maintain our focus, we're going to start sinking into the world. We're going to get pulled away by every wind of doctrine. Let's notice also what the Hebrew writer says back in chapter 3. So the first part of our blueprint of staying faithful is that we have to give constant heed to our faith. The second one, the Hebrew writer gives us in verse 13. Encourage one another daily. Notice what he says. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Is it important how we interact with one another? Yes. Is it important how we lift each other up or treat one another like we see Paul talking about to some of the Christians there in Corinth? Encouragement needs to be daily. That's what it says. While it is called today. So there's going to be a time where, and this is what he means, there's going to be a time where today is not going to be anymore. While it's still today, let's do it now. There's a sense of urgency. Because someone that you're sitting here with this morning could stop focusing on him. It's possible, right? Now, the world, there's some religions out there that believe that, nope, you can't stop being a Christian. You can't fall from God's grace, when in reality, you can. The Bible tells us that. We can fall from His forgiveness. Not because God did anything to change that up, but because we walked away. Now, our prayer, obviously, is that this doesn't happen. And this won't happen if we continue to encourage each other. Why is it important that we gather together on the first day of the week? Good, to worship God. But the Hebrew writer in chapter 10, verse 25, says that it's for encouraging one another. We need that? Absolutely. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias went was the one that was called forth to go see, to talk to Paul before he, or right after he met Jesus on the road. And after talking to Paul, he tells them, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's a sense of urgency. If there was no Ananias, who would be there to encourage him? I mean, think about it. Where would we be if we didn't have the Paul of the world? Now, I believe that God could have raised up a stone to do whatever. But think about it. Paul had to make the choice. I'm going to go to, you know, the region of Macedonia and preach the gospel. I'm going to go here and preach the gospel. I'm going to write the letter to this place. He had a choice. He encouraged them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, as I said before, he really got on them quite a bit because of the struggles that we're having. But notice he says there, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We don't get do-overs, really. I mean, if we do, praise God. We're not guaranteed that we're going to get another opportunity, which is why we hear in the scriptures, you know, about those who have taken upon the grace of God and then turned their back on it. It says they're worse than they were in the beginning. They have full gone off. Why? Because they heard the truth and they chose to turn away from it. Encourage one another daily. Lastly, verse 14, endure to the end. So there's some endurance that's going to come along with this. And again, these lessons from the Hebrew writer are important lessons that you can pick up, and we can literally do full sermons on each of them. We could do a series of sermons that would last a year, because that's what it's about. Look what he says. "For we have become partakers of Christ." What's a partaker? It's almost like a partnership. It's a sharer. When we obey the gospel, when we became in Christ, we became partakers of Christ. Look over real quickly to Romans chapter 8. Verse 12 and following. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. See, the promise in Christ is that we be faithful till death, we receive the crown of life. But the promise is that just like He resurrected from the grave, when He comes back on the last day, all those who are in Him will resurrect from the grave and go home to be with Him. And there will be the Lord for all eternity. That's the promise. Being a partaker of Christ, as the Hebrew writer talks about, is that we have, when we put on Christ, as we stay urgent and constant in faith in Him, we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. What's that mean? We're in the family of God. As in the family of God, we endure together. And He said that we will reap the rewards. We'll be glorified together. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times. We're not going to struggle. Because it's going to happen. But in Christ, we have to constantly give heed to our faith, encourage one another daily, and endure till the end. Going back to Hebrews chapter 3. More about this family. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Preparation. Faithfulness. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The world wants to put wedges in our relationship with God. The world wants to cause us to take our focus off of Jesus. It wants us to not heed, not look carefully into our faith, not to guard ourselves, and certainly, you know what? We don't need to encourage one another. That's what the world says. I'm independent. I don't need to tell you my problems. But we do. We need to continually be in the Word. We need to continually pray to God as the one who gives us life eternal. So the invitation is this. If you're here this morning, maybe you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you need that daily encouragement. We all do. Or maybe you need help to get back on the right path. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you'd like to put Him on in baptism to be forgiven of your sins, to be able to begin the new life in Christ and the family of God. To be able to walk lockstep with Him to eternity. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.